Please join me in prayer. Quiet now any voice within us but your own, that we might hear your word and respond to it with faith. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. My father is going to be turning 85 years old this coming month of October. This tends to surprise many people who meet him, especially in light of his continued good health and his outgoing demeanor, and the fact that we are hoping that in his 85th year he may find another new joke to tell, as we have heard all his jokes many times before. As some of you know, my dad continues to live in the house in Cambridge that he shared with my mother, who passed away 8 years ago after a difficult struggle with ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. During the years of her decline, my father started to take on a few of the duties that my mother had typically performed throughout their life together, including such things as doing the groceries and preparing meals. He did a wonderful job. Since taking on more of those duties, he seems to pay a lot more attention to what he eats than he did earlier in his life. He was never a particularly unhealthy eater, but from time to time he now passes me healthy eating newsletters that he's found helpful, and has often commented that he is now far more intentional when buying food about reading the ingredients on grocery store items. Without becoming some form of health food fanatic, he simply wants to be more informed and pay more attention to what is in the food that we eat. Which breakfast cereal is best in terms of fiber and nutrients? How important is fresh fruit and vegetable in a person's regular diet? And perhaps most importantly, how much salt is in the various foods that we typically eat? He's mentioned to me a number of times that he often now stops to read the sodium content on cans of soup. And any one of you who have done so will know that canned soup typically contains a very significant amount of salt. Salt. Salt is one of those often overlooked but incredibly fascinating substances in our lives and, in fact, in the history of our world. Debates and controversies continue to go on about how much salt is healthy for us to consume without running a heightened risk of heart disease or stroke or a host of other difficult maladies. At the same time, salt is one of those substances that it's not possible to live without, since our bodies need sodium to transmit nerve impulses and help muscle fibers, including in our heart and blood vessels, to contract and relax. We need salt to help our bodies to maintain the proper fluid balances that are necessary for vitality in life. A lack of sodium can lead our kidneys and sweat glands to hold on to water, which affects their proper functioning. Too much sodium, on the other hand, can have an adverse effect on the amount of water that our bodies do retain, which in turn affects the proper functioning of our heart and blood vessels. It's a fascinating substance within us. But salt is more important than just in our bodies. The history of our world has been shaped and influenced in very profound ways by the presence and the pursuit of salt. In addition to its effects on the taste of food, salt has been used to preserve food from contamination and to lengthen the amount of time that food can be eaten before it goes bad. This in itself has helped our ancestors to fend off hunger and starvation, as well as to travel over increasingly large distances, both on land and on the seas. As such, salt has played an amazing role in human progress and in human history around the world. It has been used as a currency by various cultures at certain times. Trade routes and entire cities have been established in proximity to salt mines and to ensure access to salt. There's even indications that the earliest of European cities were probably established for their proximity to salt mines. The revenues from salt taxes are said to have been the basis for entire civilizations and for the financing of massive human achievements such as the Great Wall of China. Wars and revolutions have been fought over salt, including dimensions of the French and American revolutions, as well as Mahatma Gandhi's famous salt march, in which Gandhi and his followers marched close to 250 miles to the sea to collect their own salt as a way of non-violently protesting against the taxes imposed by the British Empire on their salt production. But we are in Canada. So we don't have any great walls. We don't have any great salt marches. But sad to say, in only a few weeks, or perhaps hopefully months, we will be reminded of one of the other great uses of salt, as the ice and snow on the roads are melted with the spread of salt. Salt keeps us safe when the storms arise. Salt is therefore a very fascinating substance. From the label on a soup can to the functioning of our bodies, to the reshaping of global empires, to the effects of salt on a wintry roadway, there are very few substances which have played as intriguing or as influential a role in human life and history as has that little granular substance that we sprinkle on our food. It's necessary for health and vitality. It saves life. It improves the taste and quality of that which it touches. It preserves the food that nourishes us. It helps to prevent hunger and starvation. It affects nations and empires and global relationships. It keeps us safe in the midst of winter's worst storms. Think about those attributes: life, vitality, health, preservation, good taste, right relations between people and cultures, safety, so much more than a simple ingredient listed on a soup can label. And you, said Jesus, are the salt of the earth. The image of salt is used throughout the gospel texts in a number of fascinating ways. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew draws upon the image of salt when it tries to identify the role that the followers of Jesus were meant to play in this world. You are the light of the world, he said. You are the salt of the earth. Words which were meant to remind his followers that the presence of the Christian community was not meant to be separated from, was not meant to be estranged from the rest of the world, but rather was meant to be in the world as a life-giving, sustaining, nourishing, preserving, enlightening, transforming presence in this world that God so dearly loves. Today's reading from the Gospel of Mark draws upon this same image, though in slightly different ways. After a series of statements to his disciples about a number of different themes, how they should not oppose those who were doing good in the name of Jesus, even if the person who was doing good was not necessarily a member of their community as they understood it, and how they should avoid doing anything that would cause a child to stumble, or how they should hold themselves to an incredibly high standard for their behavior, even to the point of using extreme and hyperbolic analogies of removing parts of their bodies if those parts of their bodies were preventing them from the fullness of life in God's kingdom that Jesus intended for them. Jesus' words in this passage about throwing oneself into the ocean with a millstone tied around one's neck, or dismembering oneself in the pursuit of holiness, these words do not need to be taken literally or acted upon to realize their profundity and their power. Jesus' point stands. The pursuit of our salvation, the quest for the kingdom of God, was meant to be so important to us, so central to our existence, that anything that stands in its way, or anyone who provides a stumbling block or hurdle, or anything that we cling to that is keeping us from that goal, was to be avoided and even cut off at all costs. They were challenging and provocative. They were demanding words. And they were rooted in Jesus' awareness and his warning to those who would follow him that the pathway of discipleship was not always going to be an easy one. Challenges were going to come, struggles were going to come, for everyone, he said, will be salted with fire. But even in spite of those struggles and challenges to our lives, to our faith, to our sense of what should happen if we're followers of Christ, Jesus was calling them to keep at it, keep following him, to keep striving towards the fulfillment of that kingdom of justice and peace and goodness and love, to keep this quest of the soul at the very heart of their lived experience. Sadly, I think, We sometimes lose the immediacy and the power and the profundity and the provocation that Jesus' words in this passage are intended to convey to us. We become so easily distracted by other concerns in this life. We become blasé about the practices of our faith. We ponder God's call and claim upon our lives only if we have nothing better to do. And this complacent, blasé attitude leads us so often to lose something of the poignancy and the punch of how following Jesus was and is supposed to change our lives and change this world. In other words, to put it in his words, we so often lose our saltiness. Jesus knew that would happen as well. Salt is good, he said, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? In other words, you who I have called to be the salt of the earth must continue to remember and remind yourselves of who I have called you to be, who you are, what I have called you to do in this world. Keep coming back to it or you lose the edge. You lose the saltiness. Like salt, I want you to be that life-giving, healthy, preserving, saving, tasteful, stabilizing presence in this world. Your presence is meant to keep others safe. Your presence is meant to preserve and promote good taste in this world. Your presence in this world is meant to be an enlivening presence that is going to overcome hunger and starvation, not only of our physical lives, but of our very souls. So don't be complacent. Don't allow yourselves to be blasé. Don't lose your saltiness. This invitation to rise above complacency and blasé life, or as Jesus put it, to rise above this lack of saltiness, might sound like words of judgment and condemnation. They might sound like they're trying to provoke feelings of guilt and shame within us when we realize that we have become a bit complacent about our faith. They sound like they should make us feel badly, that our souls, our spirits, our lives are not quite what they should be. But rather than reading these words in tones of self-judgment and self-condemnation, I think they can also serve as profoundly motivating words, inspiring words, words of honest self-awareness and self-assessment, words of self-reflection, that can call us to remember that our lives, both individually and as a community together, can be and can do great and amazing things in this world if we open ourselves to the presence of the One who is with us. They can remind us that living lives that are complacent are not, it's not meant to be the kind of life that Jesus wants his followers to live. He wanted them and he wants us to be a bit salty. He wants the community of his followers to be filled with people whose lives accomplish what salt does, enlivening reality, increasing good taste and enjoyment, preserving what is good and life-giving in this world, ensuring safety and security for those who themselves find themselves in the midst of life's most wintry and challenging storms. And when we aren't, we as his followers are called to look within, to realize that there's a wondrous potential in each and every one of us to, in fact, allow these characteristics and virtues and qualities and blessings to live in us and grow in us and be a blessing to others around us. But this saltiness is not meant to enhance and enrich just our lives, in his words. To the contrary, this saltiness is intended to be a blessing not simply to ourselves, but to all those around us. After all, did you notice how Jesus' words in this passage conclude? They end with a reminder of the external effects of internal saltiness. The external effect is nothing less than the blessing and presence of peace in this world. Have salt in yourselves, he said, and be at peace with one another. So if you're not there yet, if you're not quite as salty as you think you should be, and let's face it, none of us are. We're called to look within. We're called to check whether our way of being, our perspectives on life, our treatment of others, our willingness to live with generosity and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and grace and love, are these dimensions of our lives in good, healthy order? Or have we allowed the cares and distractions and concerns of this world to start to erode and dilute a bit of that life-enhancing saltiness that Jesus came to bestow on us and on our world? And if we have, if we've allowed the saltiness to lessen a bit, he calls us to turn ourselves back to him, to open our spirit to his spirit, and in so doing to allow the spirit of the living God to work in us so that our saltiness can be restored, so that we can have salt within ourselves, so that we can be at peace with one another, and in so doing, become a blessing to this world that God so dearly loves. Thanks be to God, and amen.